Good to be in the house of the Lord to worship. Amen. You guys may be seated. Worship team, thank you. I don't know if they caught it, but there was a subtle theme that was weaving in and out throughout those songs. And if you caught it, fantastic. If you didn't, maybe we'll just sing that entire set again at the end. Sounds good? Game doesn't start till 3:30. We can do that. Well, hey, good morning. I know that you've already been welcomed by Tim and by Cindy, but in case you forgot or didn't know, or if you're watching for the first time online, my name's James. Everybody say hi, James.
Hi.
Oh, that makes me feel a little bit better right there. I have been on staff here for a little while, and I want to tell you something I don't tell everybody, although here I am telling everybody, including the World Wide Web. I sleep with a nightlight on. Yeah, I got some people laughing and some people clapping. I don't know which to receive, but don't judge, okay? This is a church. No safe space. We can come, we can confess, we can welcome each other. I sleep with a nightlight on, all right? Let me tell you why, and I know a few of you are gonna understand, right? I've realized that the older I get, the more times in the middle of the night nature calls. We got applause for that, too, some amens. And it does not matter how many times before I go to bed that I'll check the floor. And it doesn't matter that it's a straight shot from the side of my bed to the bathroom. It doesn't matter what checks and balances and precautions I take. I am bound to stub my toe on something. So I sleep with a nightlight on. And you know what? It helps. It's a long 11 feet from the side of my bed to the bathroom. All right? But herein lies the problem. When I get into the bathroom, the light bulbs above the sink are those LED-style, bright white, hospital-grade light bulbs. That's a fantastic idea. She says, take them out. The problem is I like to see the 17 hairs on my head that I comb in the morning, so that's why I keep them bright white like that, all right? But I'm just going to guess. You're familiar with this. Like when you're in this dark space, maybe just a nice little gentle glow of a nightlight, and all of a sudden somebody flips the lights on, what's your response? Yeah, I mean, I'm surprised nobody swore. Would have been okay. This is a safe space, okay? You cover your eyes, you look away. It takes a long time for you to adjust. Besides change the light bulbs, I just had an idea. What if I put a nightlight in the bathroom?
Yeah.
That's genius. We could be done, like, right now. In fact, I'm going to pray. Let's pray and let's see where God takes us this morning. Lord, thank you so much for this community of faith, those online, those in person, that are here to hear from you. God, I ask that you would help us be fiercely present with each other, with your word, and fiercely present to your voice. May we see things today that perhaps we haven't seen before. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, grab a Bible. iPad, phone, whatever you use to get to God's Word. There are the maroon books under the seat in front of you. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. We're in week 6 of a 52-week sermon series, where we are reading through the Bible in a year, and we're asking the question, where's Jesus? All right? Each day we're looking at an Old Testament text, a New Testament text, a psalm, and a proverb, and we're asking, where is Jesus? Where's his heart? Where's his passion? Where's his presence? Where's his love? We're doing this because at one point Jesus was talking to a group of religious leaders, and he said, hey, you guys search the scriptures because you think they'll bring you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. That's John chapter 5, verse 39. So that's what we're doing. And today, our Old Testament reading starts in Exodus 32. I know I told you to turn to Exodus 33, but Exodus 32 is rich and profound and goofy and one that makes you scratch your head all at once. If you don't remember which one that was, or if you haven't read yet, that's the one where Moses had gone up on the mountain. They've already left Egypt, right? He's gone up on a mountain. He's been up there for a while. God's talking to him, and the people down below get a little bit anxious because he hasn't come back yet. So the people down below are like, they go to Moses' brother Aaron, and they say, hey, Aaron, would you make us a god that we can claim brought us out of Egypt? serious? Like, after all that they've just seen, every time, like, I read the story, it's like, come on, guys. Right? So Aaron's like, okay, yeah, bring me your gold. I'll do that. So he does that, and they have this big celebration, and up on the mountain, God hears the celebration going on, and Moses hears, and God looks at Moses and says, Moses, you got to go down there and take care of the people you brought out of Egypt. And Moses goes, God, we got to go down there and take care of the people you brought out of Egypt. Moses goes down. It was not a pretty picture. There was swords. There was plagues. It just didn't end all that great. And then we get to Exodus chapter 33. All right? And I'm going to read the whole chapter. So follow along. And let's listen for God's voice this morning. So the Lord said to Moses, this is right after all of that, right? Oh, get going. You and the people you brought up from out of the land of Egypt. I love that. Get up to the land. Go up to the land I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. I'm going to send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to this land that flows with milk and honey, but I will not be traveling with you. For you're a stubborn and rebellious people, and if I did, I would surely destroy you along the way. Pretty straightforward. I like that. But, yeah. So, verse 4, when the people heard these stern words, they went into mourning and stopped wearing their jewelry and fine clothes, because the Lord had told Moses to tell them, you stubborn and rebellious people, if I were to travel with you for even a moment, I'd destroy you, remove your jewelry and fine clothes while I decide what to do with them. So, from the time they left Mount Sinai, the Israelites wore no more jewelry or fine clothes. Verse 7. It was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance away from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrance of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside, and as he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at its presence while the Lord spoke with Moses. Verse 10. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. Verse 12. One day, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me with whom you will send. You've told me I know you by name, and I look favorably upon you. So if that is true, Lord, that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Verse 15, then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably upon me, and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets you apart and sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I will look favorably upon you, and I know you by name. And Moses replied, then show me your glory, or show me your glorious presence. Verse 19, then the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord continued, look, stand on this rock. And as my glorious presence passes by, as my glory passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. Huh. Kind of seems like we just witnessed this intimate personal conversation between Moses and God, doesn't it? Kind of feel honored to do that. But did you catch the apparent contradiction in the text? Did you see the possible sticking point in there? At one point, verse 11, it says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as somebody speaks to a friend. But then in verse 20, it says, Moses, you can't see my face because you can't see my face and live, which means you can't see my face or you'll die. So what gives? I'd be okay if God had just said the latter part, right? Nobody can see my face and live, because that keeps us aware of the awe and amazement of that is God, right? I was reminded of that as I read the psalm for today. Psalm 33, verse 6 through 9, it says, "The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created." That's pretty cool. "He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in its vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command." You know, I think a lot of us, or at least I'll just speak for myself, there's times I'm like, ooh, that'd be cool to have watched God speak and everything, like, begin. But then I actually start to think about it, and it would have been so awe-full and awe-filled and awesome that I think I would have turned away. I don't think I would have been able to watch. So I get when God says, no one can see my face and live, and yet in chapter 33, verse 11, it says God spoke to Moses face to face, like a person speaks to a friend. So what gives? I did some study. And what you need to hear when I say I did some study is I went and read some other people's perspectives on it. All right, bottom line, they don't know. I don't know. All right, that's the truth of the matter. When pastors pontificate, it's our perception of the problem, and we're trying to give proof and pointers to proceed. Capiche? Yeah, so anyways, I did a little research on this, trying to figure out what gives. Can we see God's face and live, or can we not see God's face and live? One commentator used a really, really big word that I like, but I can barely pronounce, okay? Anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. Say that with me. Anthropomorphism. Yeah, you say it even more confidently than I do. Here's what it means. It means when somebody uses human-like character traits to describe God so that we can better understand what we can't really understand. Okay? So God is spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24 says that. And this theologian says God really doesn't have hands or feet or a back or a face, so we're just using these type of character traits to describe God in a way that we then understand. That's anthropomorphism. Say that again, just because I like to hear it. Yeah, see, when you say it all together, it sounds like me trying to say it by myself. Good. That's okay. That's a decent explanation of it. All right? Another commentator said, well, you got to look specifically at what Moses is asking for to really understand this text. You know, in verses 15 to 18, it says, Moses said, if you don't go with us, you know, what's to make us look set apart like everybody else? In verse 17, the Lord says, I'll indeed go with you. I'll do what you've asked. I'm going to look favorably upon you. And Moses responded, then show me your glory. That was the theme throughout the songs, if you didn't catch that. Show me your glory, or my translation says your glorious presence. What this other speculator said, I mean, this other commentator said, was that what Moses was asking to see was God at the next level. All right, God at the as he really was. He was saying that when Moses talked to God in the tent, like face to face, it was kind of in this cloudy type way, kind of in this unclear type way. Not the depths and power of who God truly really is in all his fullness. Does that make sense? All right, so it was kind of like Moses was seeing God with my nightlight compared to when you flip the light on and it's just so bright you have to turn away. And every analogy breaks down at some point, but I'm going to come back to this one so many times that you're going to realize that it just doesn't work. Or maybe it's something more like this. We live in an area in this time of year where it's foggy a lot. Yeah? Yes, we experience that. One or two times a day, I will get an email from the National Weather Service saying there is a dense fog advisory. Drive careful, right? I appreciate that, but I just delete it really quick. I have a 1998 Subaru Forester that I love that has 1998 headlights. Okay, so when I'm driving in the fog, I kid you not, I'm checking to make sure my headlights are on 4 or 5 times each mile. All right? But then when that F-350, the 2024, starts driving by me with the blue LED, like, you know, on the little piece that says blind them, right, on the little new light bulbs, blind them as they come at you, right? I don't even see the lights yet. I just see the horizon start getting brighter. You know, I was like, is it morning already? No, it's 7 o'clock at night. And then you just see it getting brighter and brighter. And you know when the bright lights are reflecting off the fog, it gets harder and harder to see? You've experienced this, haven't you? I mean, to the point where before you even see the headlights, you're like this driving, and you're looking at the side of the road, and you start praying, Lord, please help me not die. At least that's what I do. All right, so this commentator was kind of saying Moses was asking to see more of God's brightness, and yet God was saying, you can't see all that and live. I think this guy's onto something, but I want to take it just a little bit more, a little deeper, all right? And it actually kicks me back to our New Testament reading in Matthew chapter 26. So keep a finger in Exodus 33 and flip back to Matthew 26. Here's my musings on this little question of, can you see God's face and live versus can you see God's face and not live? In the Hebrew language, which the Old Testament was written in, the word for glory is kabad, okay? That's the second one up there, and I'm pronouncing it in the very English style, kabad, all right? Now, when Moses asked God to see his glorious presence, he asked him to see his kabad. You can see there's similarities in the two, right? Just a change of one word. But kabod is actually a noun, and it means brightness. It means glory. It means abundance. And the other word, that was kabad. Now we're kabod, right? I think so. Kabod is the original Hebrew that means glory, that's translated as heavy or burdensome or weighty. Some of you might recognize C.S. Lewis's book titled The Weight of Glory. All right, so the Hebrew word for glory is kabod. So here's kind of what I think, and hear this. I'm just thinking out loud. I'm wondering. I'm not saying this is gospel truth, but I wonder if when Moses asked God to see his kabod, right, no, kabod. If Moses, when Moses used the word he used, was he asking to see more of God's brightness, more of God's shiny, more of God's, hey, let's see what makes you brilliant? And I wonder if when God responded, if he responded, hey, you know what, with the other word, kabod, right? You can't see all of what makes me, because it is so powerful, it is so heavy, it is so deep, it is so burdensome. If you fully understood it, you wouldn't be able to make it. Okay, so I'm sitting here wondering, did Moses say, show me your bright and shiny glory? And God said, I'm not going to show you my glory because it's heavy and weighty, and I don't think you can handle it. And this is where, stay with me because I hope this makes sense at the end. This is where we fast forward to Matthew chapter 26. In this part of our gospel reading for today, it's the part where Peter denies Christ, all right, all 3 times. Jesus had told Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows and the sun comes up. And Peter's like, uh-uh, I won't. I got this. I'm your right-hand man. No, I got it, Jesus. I won't deny you. And then we get to Matthew chapter 26. I'll start in verse 73. He's already denied him twice at this point. A little while later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent. So Peter swore, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. And he went away weeping bitterly. Weeping bitterly. This had to have been one of, if not the worst moment for Peter in his life. All right, he'd been following Jesus for 3 years, and not just tagging along on the outskirts. He was one of the inner circle. He was one of the first ones called to follow him. He was one of the ones, he was the only other human to ever walk on water, right? Because Jesus called him out of the boat and he walked on water. Peter healed people, cast out demons. He preached the message that Jesus was preaching because Jesus gave him the power that Jesus had to do that. So Peter was one of the few that was like, it was there. They were tight. And when anything cool or exciting or above and beyond happened, who did Jesus take with him? Peter, James, and John, the three of them. If we go back just a couple of chapters, which you don't have to because flipping and turning takes time, but Matthew chapter 17, we get to see Peter witness the transfiguration, which is a big churchy word for we get to see Peter witness when Jesus started to glow. All right, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. Listen to some of the adjectives that are used in here. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with him. And Peter exclaimed, "Lord, this is fantastic. It's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters for as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly beloved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." And the disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. So notice a few things. The brightness of Jesus. Notice who else showed up. Elijah and Moses, who actually asked God to see your bright and shininess. All right. Notice the cloud on which, when a cloud shows up in the Bible, it often refers to God's presence being very much palpable and felt. And notice the response of the three disciples, James, John, and Peter. When the voice spoke, what happened? When the cloud, the bright cloud surrounded them, what happened? They turned away. They couldn't handle it. They fell on their face. Interesting that a lot of commentators will say that this is the time when those three disciples saw Jesus in his glory. Huh. So you return to the time Peter denied Jesus. "I don't even know the man." And it says, the rooster crowed and he turned away and he wept bitterly. In Luke's account of the same story, there's a detail in there that I think is pivotal. Listen to it and you see if you can see what that is, because it's not in Matthew's. Luke chapter 22, verse 60. "But Peter said, 'Man, I don't even know what you're talking about.' So he denied him third time. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed before Peter's eyes, before his mind. 'Before the rooster crows tomorrow three times, you'll deny me, and you won't, that you'll deny you even know me.' And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly." You see the key detail in there that's not in Matthew's? Jesus looked at him. And we can assume that Peter saw Jesus look at him because it's in the text. So Peter sees Jesus face to face, something he'd done so many other times in the last 3 years of following Jesus. But something was different this time. And I want to wonder, I want to question, I want to think, well, maybe it's because this time, more so than any other time, Peter is seeing the face of God. We know that in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And we know that when Paul wrote the Colossian church, he says Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So was Peter seeing God in that moment face to face as he looked at Jesus? And I would say if he did, then what he's doing is proving that Exodus passage true, that no one can see the face of God and live. Because I would argue that in that moment, Peter died. In that moment, Peter died. Now follow me for just a second, okay? We already saw Peter up on top of the mountain with James and John, and we saw the glowing Jesus, where people say Jesus' glory was revealed, but did Peter die there? The answer to that's no, because that's chapter 17. There's still another 11 chapters that we keep seeing Peter pop up in, right? So no, he didn't die. But in Matthew 26 and in Luke chapter 22, Peter denies knowing Jesus, and it says that the third time Jesus looked at him, and I've got to wonder if what Peter saw when Jesus looked at him was the weight of glory. I wonder if what Peter saw was the weight of what Jesus was about to go through, the burden of humanity's sin and shame on his shoulders, the heavy that would rush over Jesus as he felt abandoned and betrayed, not just by Peter, not just by all the other disciples, but by his own father when he hung on a cross and not too many hours from the story that we're looking at. I wonder if when Peter looked at Jesus and Jesus looked at Peter and Peter saw the face of God, if Peter died to himself. If he died to himself. Because you can't see the weight that Jesus carried, the glory that Jesus carried for you and for me, and keep living for yourself. When you understand what Jesus did for us, we don't have any choice but to die to ourselves and start living for him. And Jesus had alluded to this many times. He had told his disciples, you got to take up your cross. You got to die daily and follow me. I wonder if Peter finally understood that statement when Jesus looked at him after he denied him. Oh, this is what it means to die to myself. Because before, Peter was saying, oh, I got this. I won't deny you. And then in that moment, when he did, I wonder if he saw the glory of God and was changed forever. In Exodus 33, it says, inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Moses was bold enough to ask God, show me your glory. And God responded, nobody can see my face and live. And I want to say we may see a tension in that text, but I actually see a fulfillment. I see something that works well together. Okay, it is like going back to my nightlight. I think Jesus is kind of like that nightlight for us right now. This is how we can see God right now. Instead of God flipping on that bathroom light where it's bright and you can't see and we have to turn around, he said, hey, you know what? For the time being, I want you to look at Jesus because Jesus shows you me. The author of Hebrews chapter 12 says this in verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. How do we do this? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Revelation 22, verse 4 says, one day we will see Jesus in all his glory. And we also know that right now we don't quite see it all the way. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on love, there's a gem of a verse in chapter 12. We're going to read it from the King James Version because I think this one actually speaks to the heart of it. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we see in part, but then we will see in full and know even as I am known. Told you earlier, I would have been okay with God just saying, nobody can see my face because there's an awe, there's a power, there's something that would make me turn away. But I'm thankful that Jesus has given us, that God's given us Jesus to where we can look and get a glimpse of something that we will one day stand face to face and see. Like Moses, I want God to go with me. I want God to go with us. Unlike Moses, I've never been brave enough to say, show me your glory. Right, because that just terrified me. I thought I'd die because I read on to verse 20. Right, so I've always prayed growing up, like, show me just a glimpse of your glory, essentially just enough to just scare the lights out of me and keep me right focused on you. Like I said, I figured if I saw God's glory, that I'd die. What if we do when we see God's glory? What if we die to ourselves like Peter did? Are we willing to do that? In the past, I might have said something to wrap up like, hey, so going forward, look at Jesus this week. Good luck. Right? I might have said something like, yeah, figure out a way that you do it that works for you, whether that's trees or journals or what. I'm going to actually give us an experience this morning. And the creatives in the house are going to really enjoy it, and the academics in the house are going to struggle with it. So I will ask you to close your eyes, and what you do behind your eyes is totally up to you, all right? So I finished a book last week called The Gift of Being Yourself by David Benner. And in that, in chapter 2, he talks about the best way we can keep our eyes on Jesus is by actually meeting with him in the Gospels. Gospel meditation, he says, is gazing on Christ. So essentially what he says is, we can imagine ourselves in the story. And we've done stuff like this before. It's called Lectio Divina, but this isn't that. Imagining ourselves in the story is not a Bible study, he says. It's an exercise of the imagination, not the intellect. So I'm going to give us an opportunity to do that. And again, if this sort of thing, like it doesn't connect with you, that's fine. Your eyes will be closed and you can take a 5-minute nap. Wake up when we hear a singing at the end. But if it does connect with you, I want to encourage us just to see what happens. All right, so I'm gonna quote a couple of things from this book, and then I'm going to read from Mark chapter 6, a story about when a guy sees for the first time. So here's what I'd encourage us to do. Take a moment, quiet yourself in God's presence. If you need to shift to get comfortable, that's fine. If you need to take a deep breath or two just to kind of bring yourself fully to where you are, that's fine as well. But close your eyes and ask God to take the words of Scripture and by the power of His Spirit, make them God's words to you. Ask for the gift of a few moments of Spirit-guided imagination and an encounter with Jesus. Hear the story and put yourself in the story. Then they reached Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And when Jesus heard him, he stopped. And he said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you." And Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Read the story two more times without explanation in the middle. I want to ask you to allow yourself to daydream. Daydream into the situation of the story. Perhaps first you picture Jesus walking along the crowded road into and out of Jericho. There's a lot of hustle, there's a lot of bustle, there's chaos, there's noise. Observe the story as it unfolds, but do all you can to keep your eyes on Jesus. Watch, listen, pay attentive to Christ. You hear the shouts of blind Bartimaeus, but don't be distracted by them. Watch Jesus' response. Don't try and analyze the story either. Don't try and learn lessons from it. Just be present to Jesus and your own reactions of Him. And they reached Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and he said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you." Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. My rabbi, the blind man, responded, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now be quiet, many of the people yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus heard him, he stopped, and he said, tell him to come here. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Can we see God's face like talking to a friend? By looking at Jesus, I believe we can, and I believe that we do. Now, does that mean we will die? Well, I think if we truly are looking and deeply understanding who Jesus is, how he feels about us, how he loves us, what he has done for us, I do think we will die. We will die to living for ourselves and we'll start living fully and completely for him. As terrifying as this may sound, rumor has it, it's worth the risk. Let's figure out a way to keep our eyes on Jesus. Lord Jesus, you, you're amazing. We know that. But you're also invisible. We know that. We can't see you, and yet here we have four people's stories about you where we can get such a glimpse of you that in our mind's eye, we can be right there. God, I'll admit, I'm too scared to ask you to see your glory in all its fullness. Good on Moses for asking that. I want to keep asking that you would show me glimpses of your glory. And by that, Lord, today, I can confidently pray, show me Jesus. Because in showing me Jesus, you are showing me glimpses of your glory. Of the grandeur, the light, the splendor, but also of the heavy, the burdensome, the weighty. God, I confess, like Peter so often, I will say, I've got this. I can do this, Jesus. And yet, also like Peter, I fail day in, day out. Forgive me for that. Forgive us for that. Lord, don't turn away from us. But like you did to Peter, even after he had denied three times knowing you, you turned and looked at him. Continue to look on us as we look to you. Lord, this is our prayer today. And I ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.
Please stand with us as we close with one more song.